rooted and built in him and established in the faith. And we are asked to read Colossians 1, 1 through 18, and Colossians 2, 1 through 9. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in church which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. As ye have learned of Epaphras, and our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, they are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether by thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And now we skip over to the second chapter, Colossians 2, and we'll read the first 9 verses. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now let us give our attention to our brother Bobby and his topic, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith.
evening, brethren, young people and friends of the truth. As you probably see on the front of your cover, if you got one of the little booklets, the theme verses for the gathering this weekend, it comes from the reading that we had this evening from Colossians 1, 10 through 12. I'd like to just reread that if we could. Colossians 1, 10 through 12. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When we think about these verses, especially verse 10 maybe, when I started contemplating how I was going to put my thoughts together, first thing that came to my mind that Paul was talking about the Colossians brethren, continual growth in the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 2 gives us the same indication. It says that we're to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I think as we look through this small book that Paul wrote to the Ecclesia at Colossae, that we see this subject is quite prominent in his mind. To be strengthened in the Lord and to continue to grow in what we have been taught. And Lord willing, hopefully we can bring out some of those points in these four small chapters tonight. The subject of spiritual growth is something that we should always be cognizant of. It's a subject that brings our mind possibly to the sowing of the seed of a plant, the subsequent growth thereof, the fruits that are to be gathered from that strong, healthy plant. It brings several thoughts, questions to our mind. How are we able to grow? Why do we need to grow? What happens when we're not growing? How do we know that we are growing or not growing in the Lord's truth? What kind of fruits can be gathered as a result of our efforts that we put forth in the Lord's vineyard? What should we do to produce more fruit? Is that possible, brethren? Can we produce more fruit that's pleasing? And as verse 10 says, pleasing unto the Lord. Who gathers our fruit? And what is he looking for? I don't claim to be an expert on farming or the science of agriculture, but we know this subject is very prominent in the Scriptures. The subject of a plant, a healthy plant, growing out of a firm soil full of nutrients. Tonight, we'd like to spend most of our time in the book of Colossians. And we're not going to read every verse, but we're probably going to touch every verse. So as we get to the point where we're kind of going through the letter that Paul wrote, just keep your place on the verses, because we won't be referencing every verse, but kind of going along with what Paul has written. And also, I would like to ask each of us, as we probably do already in our daily readings, that as we read these verses, or as we hear them read to you tonight, put yourself in the place in the Ecclesia of Colossae back many, many, many years ago. Try to picture yourself as listening to these words that Paul spoke to those brethren. To me, it makes a very good impression when we try to remember that these words that Paul was spoken, they're not just words on a page. They were spoken to individuals and to an ecclesia. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind if we're to learn from these. How would we feel, brethren, to hear these words in this book read in our midst from the emissary that Paul sent to read them? If someone came in this door right now knowing that he was sent from someone like the Apostle Paul, which we know can't happen in this age, but how would we feel? I think we would be thrilled to hear the voice of the Apostle Paul being spoken to us. In chapter 4, And if I don't give a book reference, it's always going to be to Colossians. In chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 16, we're told that the letter was delivered and was probably read to the ecclesia by our brother, excuse me for if I mispronounced this, Tychicus. He was one of Paul's frequent traveling companions. Let's look up Acts 20, verse 4, and keep your place there in Colossians. Acts 20, verse 4. In a couple other verses, we see several references to this brother, this beloved brother of Paul. Acts 20, verse 4. This verse tells us that he was accompanying Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. In Titus 3:12. Here we read that this brother that delivered this letter to the ecclesia at Colossae, we find him mentioned as a possible emissary that Paul would send to Titus in Crete. Also in the last days of Paul, we find in 2 Timothy 4:12 that this individual was sent by Paul to the ecclesia of Ephesus. I think this may be a return trip from this individual to that ecclesia, for we find him also mentioned in Ephesians 6:21. And if you read the verse there in Ephesians 6, verse 21, and also turn back to Colossians 4, verse 7, we see a description of this individual from the hands of Paul himself. We find him to be a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. How thrilling would it be, brethren, to have someone with the credentials, as the Apostle Paul said that about our lives and the truth. So this was a beloved brother of Paul that brought these letters. And it's been concluded that some, that this individual delivered these letters to Colossae and to Ephesus at the same time. There's a lot of similarities as you compare the writings in these two books. There's a lot of very similar verses that almost say exactly the same thing. And we'll touch on a few of those as we go through tonight. But I think it's a very good study to, when you go through and look at Colossians and Ephesians, to see how many times that you see similar instructions, similar comments, similar words from the Apostle Paul. Now, if we look at Colossians 4, verse 17, we find another individual mentioned that was in association with Paul. It says, say to Archippus. That's a name that we find again if we turn over to Philemon, verse 2, where Paul is giving greetings to those in that area. And we find again the individual Archippus mentioned, who was our fellow soldier. And it says that it goes on to mention the greetings is to the ecclesia that meets in the house of Philemon. So it's very possible that this was the Colossian ecclesia that met in the house of Philemon. We find all of these individuals related as we talk about these three, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Of course, we also know the instance of Onesimus and his relationship to Philemon. And you'll see that also if you look at chapter 4, verse 9. That individual is mentioned in Colossians also. So as we study Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon, we find several things that are very closely associated with what Paul is teaching those brethren in that area. So I think we need to pay very specific attention to it. If we could turn to Acts 28, we see possibly how Paul came to know of the spiritual affair of this ecclesia at Colossae. Acts 28, verse 16, says, when we came to Rome, this is Paul speaking, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier, or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And if you go on down to verses 30 and 31, says Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So it appears that Paul was in what I would call a light imprisonment at this time. He was able to receive visitors and still entertain them and talk about the gospel that he so dearly loved. I think this is important when we turn back to Colossians. If we look at Colossians 1, verse 7, and also chapter 4, verse 12, we find another individual mentioned that's associated with this letter that Paul wrote. This is the individual known as Epaphras. It appears, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul identifies this individual as a member of that ecclesia. And it appears that this individual came to Paul with the spiritual affairs of the ecclesia, both good and bad. So this is why we think that Colossians was written, because of what this individual that's identified in chapter 1, verse 7, brought to the attention of Paul. So what did Paul learn of this ecclesia from these words from this brother? What did he feel the need to teach them? And I think it's important to think about that too. He heard of the state of the affairs of this ecclesia. And that's why this letter was written. Specifically the instructions, the commandments, the guidance to specifically address the affairs of that particular ecclesia. Is it in these matters that I'd now like for us to kind of think about ourselves living back at that time? Because I think what he tells this ecclesia is very pertinent to today's ecclesias also. So hopefully there's a lot that we can learn from this small book. We hear these words from our Apostle Paul, our brother Paul, who's imprisoned in Rome. Is our heart rejoicing? Or is our heart pricked by what we hear? As described in chapter 1, if we were part of this first century ecclesia, Paul would identify us as saints, faithful brethren in Christ. He acknowledges the great love that we have for all of the saints. He acknowledges the fact that we had not forgotten the hope that is laid up for us with God in Christ in their covenant. We hear the words of our brother as he reads this letter to us, that Paul has prayed for us to continue to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bearing wonderful fruits and growing in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. We would be encouraged and strengthened as we sit and listen to this letter read to us by Paul's edification concerning our inheritance in the promised kingdom, the redemption that we have received through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our heart is probably racing because we hear the words, the description of our risen Lord and Master, He who God had put above all things. Paul reminds us, as we sit and listen to this letter read to us, of that perfect sacrifice of He who gave up His life and that through His subsequent resurrection became the first fruits of the dead. The first fruits of that in which we hope for, a resurrection to eternal life. Paul tells us that through the shedding of the blood of this man, our Christ, that we should remember that we've been reconciled from the state of alienation that we once dwelt in. We probably are humbled to understand what Paul's talking about at the latter part of chapter 1, what we know as chapter 1. When he speaks to us of the mystery of the offering of the gospel to us, mere Gentiles, once without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What exciting words we hear tonight, brethren, from the pen of our Apostle Paul, our brother Paul. In the next part of the letter, what has been left on record for Future Generations, chapter 2, we begin to hear the reason for the message that Paul has sent to our ecclesia. The apostle's words exhorts us to allow the precious doctrines that we hold dearly to influence our walk. He encourages to remember where the roots of our faith exist. We must, as Paul tells us, to continue to allow Christ to be the center of our life. The word rooted in verse 7 comes from the Greek word, it's number 4492, and it means to cause to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, to establish, to cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded. Is that not what our lives should be in the Lord, brethren and young people? Striving, understanding, still trying to gain a good understanding of those covenant promises that in which we only have hope. To be thoroughly grounded in this work that we know is the truth. The word established, the word established is the Greek word number 950. And it means similar things. To make firm, to establish. To confirm, to make sure. Brethren, we must make sure that we are continue to grow in the Lord. To continue to keep that truth as our primary focus in our life. This verse compares a correct faith with a strong plant that has deep, strong, and healthy roots. It's built upon and rises upon a very firm foundation. Paul wants us to remember these matters in regard to our baptism and to the death of Christ after we have put off the body of the sins of the flesh. The letter that read into us tonight, we find that Paul is teaching us that we should remember that Christ was that perfect manifestation of His Father. And in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. We see the same description of the Son of God in chapter 1, verse 19 of Colossians. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We know this is not saying that Christ was equal or was part of the Trinity or was equal to God. It's saying that He was full completely of the manifestation of the character and the qualities of our Father. John 1, verse 14, and you don't have to look this up. I think it's a good verse to remember when we think about what these verses are telling us and the manifestation of Yahweh in His Son. John 1, 14 tells us that Christ was full of grace and truth. Isn't that what we see when we think of the Father? Full of grace and truth for those that He loved. Our mediator said, "When you see me, you have seen the Father." The perfect manifestation of the Father. And I think as we study this lesson, this is a lesson that Paul is teaching unto those brethren, us, at Colossae. To focus our lives on the example of Jesus Christ and that He should be the center part of our life at all times. In this part of Paul's letter, what we now know is chapter 2, from verses 6 through probably the end of the chapter, if you want to look at those. We see that Paul, in his letter to us tonight, is comparing our association with Christ to those in the ecclesia, our brotherhood, who are trying to spoil our brethren here in Colossae, or here in our ecclesia, through philosophy and vain deceit. He tells us that the religious beliefs of these individuals were patterned after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We also find in verse 18 of this chapter another problem that was being forced upon this ecclesia. This ecclesia was being exposed to individuals who were worshiping angels, not realizing that after His resurrection that Christ had been put above all things, including the angelic host. These words of the apostle at this point in time may have two different effects on us as we listen to them read in our ecclesia tonight. To be reminded that there are individuals within our midst that are trying to pull some brethren away from our associations with Christ must have been very disheartening to those in our brethren in the Colossian Ecclesia, to our Ecclesia, just as it is today. But we know that Paul never pulls any punches. He came right to the matter that concerned him. His message was that we should not let anything separate us from the love of Christ, and that we should remain obedient to the commandments to stay strong, steadfast, unmovable in the Lord, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Paul speaks to the Ecclesia at Ephesus with almost the same words. Let's go over to chapter 5, verse 6. Compare Ephesians 5, 6 with what we just read in Colossians 2, verse 8. In Ephesians he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Let no man deceive you. Be not deceived with philosophy and vain deceit. Be rooted and grounded in the truth. That's what Paul is telling us in these verses. Verse 23 of Colossians 1, we find the same concept and same principle that Paul is speaking to us through his letter to us tonight. It says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If we continue," there's that big little word, if we continue in the faith, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then we have the opportunity to share in these privileges that he mentions to us in this book. Paul admonishes us always to be grounded in the faith, not seduced into following another gospel. Paul is concerned about some that may be pulled away by the deceitful actions of those who are teaching false doctrine. And again, let us think that we're back in the Ecclesia at Colossae. What would our thoughts have been, brethren, when we heard these words from Paul? What is deceitfulness? How does someone commit deceitfulness? It's a characteristic of those who preach false doctrine in any age, is it not? Let us read what the wise man in Proverbs said about this characteristic of deceit. And keep your place there in Colossians, because we'll go back. Proverbs 12. Verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right." Why are they right? Because they're rooted, grounded in the faith. Unmovable, steadfast in the gospel. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Proverbs 12, verse 17. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Verse 20. "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." 14, verse 8. In Proverbs, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fool is deceit." And also, finally, in chapter 20, verse 17, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel." What is this telling us, brethren? The words of deceit may sound good to us. They may sound sweet unto us. But what are they really? They're foolish. They're not the thoughts and the works of the righteous. False doctrine, as we know, is always based on a system of lies and treachery about the religious matters, about those things of Yahweh. They always half truth or half lie, half lies. About those things that we're supposed to hold dearly and most closely to our heart. So why, brethren, are there some that follow these ways? These lies are presented in a manner to draw the weak and unlearned individuals into the company and association of those presenting the false doctrines. We know that our faith should be based on non-shifting foundations. not on the shifting sands which can be blown any which way by the winds of false doctrine. When it comes to any false doctrine, we cannot be slack when it comes to heeding Paul's warnings to be strong and faithful, rooted and grounded in the truth, in addressing these matters, always following the example of God's Son. As we look through these four small chapters in Colossians, I think we find that Paul recognizes that the ecclesia had not yet allowed these false teachers to take a big foothold, to have a very great influence on the members of the ecclesia. The ecclesia appears to be presented as a strong, faithful ecclesia, hopefully as each of our own home ecclesias can remain in these evil and wicked days. However, when there is a danger of some being pulled away from the truth, as Paul recognized in this ecclesia, necessary warnings must be provided. The brethren in Christ must continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We do this by staying close to the roots where the nutrients are obtained. We must be fed by the Word of God, watered by the true fountain of life, pruned when needed in order to produce more fruit. To combat these wicked and evil influences of those who teach false doctrine, we are encouraged to grow in the wisdom of God. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 2, we are encouraged to grow in the wisdom of God and to maintain a strong confidence in Him, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. We are to let God guide us through these dark days of this Gentile age. Guide us through all of the trials and tribulations that we face in our ecclesial life that may appear in our home or in our workplaces. It appears, and we know that this was an ecclesia made up mostly of Gentiles, but it appears that the problem they were facing was from the influence of what the Scripture teaches about the Judaizers. The mention of circumcision in verse 11, chapter 2, and also the admonition in chapter 2, verse 16, to not to be made subject to regulations affecting meat, drinks, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, indicate that they were being influenced by these same individuals that were consistently a thorn in the flesh to the Jewish brethren. These Judaizers were trying to convince everyone that the provisions of the law of Moses were better than the way and the hope of life in Christ Jesus. But we know that the true servant of God knows that there's only one path that we can take. There's only one path that leads towards salvation. There's only one path that leads towards eternal life. Let us be rooted and grounded in the faith on that one path. In all ages, we know there have been individuals who've tried to make the faithful brethren stumble along the way of the old paths. It's these times when we're challenged by the trials of the day that we must remember one of the primary teachings of this book of Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 3, 23 through 25. And again, think of yourselves, ourselves, back in that ecclesia. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Everything that we do should be based on our knowledge of the Lord's teachings and our willingness, our ability to apply these teachings, these instructions, these doctrines to our daily walk. Our theme verse back in chapter 1, verse 10, to me, presents us the relationship between walk and doctrine. We cannot produce worthy fruit that will please our Lord unless we understand and apply His doctrines and commandments to our life. Good doctrine produces good fruits from those who allow these divine doctrines to rule our life. Everything that we do, must be done as unto the Lord and not unto man. It tells us that there is no respect of persons for God and His Son. But what about the way that we treat people? The way that we handle situations that come up in our ecclesial life? Is there respect of persons there, brethren? As difficult as it is when we're faced with the trying times in our ecclesias and in the brotherhood, we have to, and we must, treat all with the same Christ-like mind and actions. I think each and every one of us in this room would have to admit that the application of agape love is not always easy to manifest. It's very difficult at times to do those things that need to be done to help our brethren at all times. To love someone in this manner with the agape love that we're commanded to have is to manifest all the characteristics of our Savior. Wisdom, patience, endurance, long-suffering, mercy, meekness. We can all try to visualize these qualities of the Lord as He walked this earth. To grow in the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord is to develop these characteristics at all times. To be able to produce fruits worthy of His pleasing is to be able to draw on these characteristics in our weakest times. Those times that we definitely need to follow the example of our Lord and Master. It's often then, brethren, that we fall back to the ways of the flesh, is it not? We must remember that we must always learn also, whatever we do, we have to follow the example of the Lord. Whether it's in showing love and mercy and wisdom and patience and long-suffering. But there is also a time, brethren, where we have to do, where we have to have rebuke and reproof when our brethren stray away from the wonderful principles of truth. We always must learn to be continually to be separate from the manifestations of evil. And isn't the teachings of false doctrine a manifestation of evil? We must continue to provide warnings to the brotherhood of all false teachers, but only do so with the fruits of righteousness on our lips. To be rooted and built in Him and established in the faith means that we have nothing to do with any other plant growing from this sin-inflicted earth. Christ's words in John 15, which we've been studying in our Sunday school class, has a lot to say about this subject, and I'd like to just read a few verses out of that. John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is the message that Paul has given to the ecclesia at Colossians. Without me, being the center point of our lives, we can do nothing. We must abide in He who is the true vine. If we abide in Him, then we're told, then He will dwell with us, and we will be able to bring forth much fruit. And without this relationship to Christ, we can do nothing. He should be the central part of our lives, both not only here, when with those of like precious faith, but even when we're alone, with nobody else around looking. Everything that we should be done, we should do it heartily unto the Lord, with the example of Christ always in our mind. Throughout these four chapters, we find numerous passages where Paul is bringing to the attention of our brethren at Colossae this particular principle, alluding to the superiority of Christ over all things. Chapter 1, verse 15, he's referenced as the firstborn of every creature. Chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the one body, of the one ecclesia. Chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwells all of the fullness of the Father. In chapter 3, verse 4, he is our life. You know, those are some very small words and a short phrase, but what does that mean to us, brethren? He is our life. Paul consistently points out to the Colossian brethren the necessity of remembering our wonderful calling. And as it starts in chapter 3, let me get back over there. In chapter 3, we're told that what characteristics we should manifest. For those that have risen with Christ, what characteristics should we manifest? Those that have risen with Him from the waters of baptism, those that are trying to seek those things that are above, represented, we know, by the characteristic quality of the Father and His Son. What are those things that we should remember, brethren? And again, if we're back in those days in the first century, how would these words impact us, knowing they came directly from the pen of the Apostle Paul, our brother Paul? That's the same feeling we should have tonight, brethren. Many centuries removed from this. As we hear these words left on records in chapter 3, verses 5 through 21, we're presented with two ways of life. And I'd like to read these verses, and I'd like for us to think about what those two ways of life are. Chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you were also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Father. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How would we felt, brethren, to hear these words spoken directly to us from our brother that Paul sent to read them to us? As we hear these words, like I said, there's two ways of life presented. We may ask ourselves, while Paul chose to point out these negative aspects of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, inappropriate communications, and lying, why was it important that he made that point, brethren? There must have been some in our ecclesia. There may have been some in our ecclesia at Colossae. There may be some in our ecclesia today that only want to be encouraged and doesn't want to think about the negative aspects of our fleshly nature. There may be some that could say, or that would say, I know that I would never be engaged in any of these things that we heard read tonight. But I know that brother so-and-so would be. Yeah, and look, there goes sister so-and-so. who continually manifest the characteristics of the old man. Is this what we think, brethren, when we read these words? How should the true servant of Christ react when we stop and consider that these words were spoken directly to me, to each of us, as we heard these words from our brother Tychicus? In that early ecclesia setting, in our setting tonight, do you think there may have been some shuffling of the feet, some heads bowed in shame, some hearts racing as each of them considered that Paul may have been talking about me and my life and my ecclesia? Paul teaches the ecclesia individually and collectively that if you be risen with Christ, then we have to put off all of these deeds of the old man and think on these divine things. Those things that we read from chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Those are the things that we need to think about, brethren and young people. Where would our thoughts go when we heard the words of these last verses read in our presence by Paul's chosen emissary? Would we have retraced in our minds our life in the last few days, in the last week, in the last month, within the last few minutes, even after hearing these? Would we remember the times when we have failed to live up to these divine characteristics? Would we resolve that if the Lord wills, that we may be given another opportunity to manifest these divine characteristics in our dealings with one another? Brethren, we can do this if we let the Word of God dwell in us, richly in all wisdom, growing in the knowledge of the Lord and manifesting faithful fruits that will be pleasing enough to be harvested and desired by the divine husbandman. At the beginning of our remarks, we asked this as one of the series of questions that I wanted us to think about. How do we know that we're growing or not growing in the Lord's truth? Can you answer that? It's a very difficult question. But I think the words of Paul in chapter 3 that we've just read, these starting at verse 12, or actually all of them, provides us ample evidence and ample proof of our growth in the Lord's vineyard, or lack thereof. How do we act or react in times of trials and tribulations and temptations? Are the words of Paul in verses 5 through 9 a description of my life, of our lives, at any point in time in our probationary period of time? Or on the flip side of the issue, are the words of verses 12 through 21 more appropriate descriptors of our life in Christ? We're definitely in a state of growth when God in Christ can look at us and see the principles detailed in these last verses more often manifested in our life than those characteristics in the first few verses. That's a sign of growth, brethren. When we can call on the characteristics of our Lord and Master when we are tried and tempted, when we fall from our high and holy calling, when we forget the covenants of promise because of all the things going on around us, when we can call on these characteristics and manifest them in appropriate manner, that's a sign of positive growth in the Lord. Are we growing in the Lord, brethren, or are we not? Once again, hopefully that we can place ourselves back at that time in the first century. We've heard the words of our brother Paul spoken to us this day, and now we're retiring to our individual homes. There's a lot on our mind from what we heard from our brother Paul. He's given us a lot to think about our lives, our ecclesia, about the hope that we hold so dearly, about our risen Lord and Master, He who is the means of our salvation. There's a lot to think about. We think about our lives individually, and how Paul encouraged us to always remember our high and holy calling, that we should focus our lives and center everything that we do, think or say, on Him who is the perfect manifestation of His Father. We remember those words in our walk back to our homes, that we should resist the deceitfulness of those who are introducing another gospel, which is not a gospel. We remember that we cannot be respecters of persons, We remember that Paul tells us that we're to treat each and every one as Christ would treat them. We may comment to our traveling companions, our wives or our husbands who may be walking with us, that it's so hard, so very, very hard, to always manifest the qualities of our Master. We may feel ashamed of what we've done in our lives, of when we have failed to live up to those commandments. But on our walk back home, maybe, Lord willing, that we can develop a stronger resolution to walk faithfully and to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord. We discussed with those who also left the reading with us, we discussed with them of those special privileges that the brethren of Christ enjoy. The provision of redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our sins. The promised inheritance. We rejoice with those of like precious faith who are walking with us. Of the promise that when Christ returns, that the faithful will also appear with Him in glory. We remember that we're taught to follow the of Paul and be thankful for all things, and that we should pray without ceasing for those in the body to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as we read in chapter 1, verse 9. We know the word here in this verse for knowledge, epinosis, a more fuller and deeper knowledge of things of God and His Son and His purpose for His creation. And we realize that the more that we learn and can apply to our lives, the better our fruits will be that we can produce. On our return home tonight, after hearing these words from our brother, Paul's emissary, we think of other things that he had spoken to us, that Paul thought it was necessary to tell us, to teach us, to provide guidance. We remember the words to the wives, to be subject and to their husbands at all times, to the husbands to love the wives and not to be bitter against them, to the children to be obedient to the parents, to the fathers to not provoke their children to anger, to the servants to be obedient to all things. If we have such a spiritual mindset that Paul wishes that we did, we probably are thinking about the spiritual import of these simple words of instruction in chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. What is the spiritual application of the wives and the husbands, the servants, the children, the parents, the master? Those are the things that we need to be thinking about. As we retire to our homes tonight, walking back after hearing these wonderful and glorious, precious words, we may contemplate the words of our brother in this fourth chapter and sixth verse, to let our speech always be with grace, salt, that we may know how to answer every man. We know that Paul would have always been thrilled to hear the words spoken about his master, those from those individuals who walked with Christ, who knew Christ during his ministry. He would hear that from those around him that Christ always spake with words of grace, and he always had a thus saith the Lord on his lips, not only to help him overcome his trials, but also to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within him, to provide a defense for his beliefs. Again, in these few words, Paul is showing his brethren of the need to follow the example of Christ at all times, regardless of the circumstances that may cause us in our lives. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and keep your place there in Colossians. 1 Peter 2. Here we read similar words that Peter gives us. Words that would have been applicable, I think, to what Paul would have also said. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, the lesson to the ecclesia at Colossae, the example of Christ, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He trusted always in the guidance and direction of his heavenly Father. We know salt is a substance that prevents corruption. This is what our speech, our words, our writings, our actions should be to those that are around us. Agape love is a love that helps our brethren at all times to obtain that eternal incorruption. Brethren, in closing, let us return our minds to the first century. We've almost gotten home for the evening. The reading from our brother is still resounding in our heads. Our faces are still aglow from our excitement to hear the words from our brother Paul. The evening went by so fast. It was as if Paul was in our midst speaking directly to us. I can visualize him sitting amongst us saying these words to our ecclesia. His eyes possibly would have touched mine and others. Our glances would have locked as we heard these words if Paul was in our midst saying these things to us. His wisdom and understanding of the Word of God would have been a true source of comfort to us in these trying times. As we retire to our homes after a day of hearing and discussing the glories of the gospel message, as we lay our head down, as we commit our prayers to Yahweh, we realize that we have much to be thankful for, as Paul did and recorded in this book. We have much to be thankful for. The gospel message, the gift of Him in whom dwells the fullness of God. We're thankful for the inheritance of the saints and the promised kingdom. We're thankful for those around us who have also committed their lives to be faithful to our high and holy calling. As we digest and contemplate these words again that was read to us in our presence tonight, we realize that there are things in our lives that we should try to put aside, to discard and throw away, just as we would do old worn-out clothing. We must put on Christ and wear the garments of salvation at all times. We resolve and ask Yahweh to provide us strength to help us fight the good fight of faith, to be strong and courageous for His truth, to be established in the one faith, to be rooted and built in Him in whom we are to abide, regardless of what that may bring to our lives. We ask for guidance and wisdom, for understanding, to follow the example at all times of He who is the head of the body and the firstborn of all creatures. It's difficult for us to fall asleep, but finally we begin to doze. And we remember the last words of Paul in his letter. We end our nightly prayer with a petition to Yahweh to watch over the brethren, and that we may all continue to grow in the wisdom and understanding of the knowledge of the Lord. Grace be with all. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bobby. Certainly give us a lot of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, that is, in warning against deceits or false teachings. Thanks again. Close with hymn 57. Just to remind everyone that our hymns are incorporated in the pilgrims, and also we have extra hymn books at the back table. Hymn 57. If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways. He'll give thee strength with ear betide thee and bear thee through the evil days. Who trust in God's unchanging love, build on a rock that naught can move. Hymn 57, after which please remain standing for a closing prayer.